in your presence.
Amen.
Lord, we come into your presence.
Amen.
Oh, where you can meet with us.
Amen.
Where you can speak to us.
Amen.
Thank you, Lord, for this matter of the tabernacle and the priesthood.
Amen.
Lord, we give ourselves to you.
Amen.
Lord, we need to see more.
Amen.
Oh, help us to experience more.
Amen.
Oh, release our portions this morning.
Amen.
We look to you.
Amen.
Bless our gathering together.
Amen.
We tell you, Lord, we love you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. This morning we come to the review of the crystallization study of Exodus. This is the fourth and final training on the book of Exodus. Boy, do I miss our brother Benjamin. He always said that the review is the toughest. But we will try and give an introduction. I'll give an opening word, then our brother Peter. But we'd like to leave a lot of time for the saints to release what they have enjoyed from the training.
Amen.
I cannot give this message alone. I need the saints to complete the message.
Amen.
So I'm looking to you all to stand with me.
Amen.
Amen. So I'd like to begin in this way, if we have the verses. Let's read through the first set of verses in Exodus chapter 19, verse 3 through 6. And Moses went up to God, and Jehovah called to him out of the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be my personal treasure from among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the children of Israel. Let's continue with the next set of verses, Exodus chapter 5, verse 1. And afterward, Moses and Aaron came and said to Pharaoh, Thus says Jehovah, the God of Israel, Let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. And then we had some verses in 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2, 5 and 9. You yourselves also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house into a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. But you are a chosen race, a holy So I'd like to begin by returning to the beginning of the book of Exodus, as in this training we are covering the last part of Exodus, by going over the subject of the book of Exodus. The central thought of Exodus is that Christ is the redemption,
Amen.
Salvation, and supply of God's people,
Amen.
And the means for them to worship and serve God, so that in Him they may reach the goal of God's full salvation.
Amen.
This is the building up of his dwelling place.
Amen.
You know, in Exodus, we begin, the picture in Exodus, we see the children of Israel are enslaved in Egypt, and they're building Pharaoh's treasure cities. But at the end of Exodus, we come to the glorious erection of the tabernacle, where the glory of God fills the tabernacle.
Amen.
How do we get there? Well, that's the journey of the book of Exodus. We first see that the Lord had to prepare Moses, and Moses was trained in the palace of Pharaoh as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Eventually, he had to go into the wilderness where he spent another 40 years. But then the Lord called him out of a thorn bush. He revealed himself as the I am that I am. I am the God of your fathers, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob.
In this way, he was revealed to Moses, and Moses was given this commission to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt. Of course, there were the 10 plagues, and in the last plague, there was the Passover feast, where Christ is our Passover, Christ is our redemption, and the Lord led them in a marvelous way. And in the verses that we read in Exodus 19, the Lord summarizes what the Lord did for the children of Israel. He bore them on eagle's wings, and he brought them to himself. What the Lord told Moses to tell Pharaoh? He said, "Let my people go." For what purpose? That they may let's read the verse 5:1, right? That they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness. Amen. They wanted to, the intention of God in bringing the children of Israel out of Egypt was not just merely so that they would be freed from slavery. No, God's intention was that he would, the children of Israel would hold a feast to him, would worship him, would render service to him. So in this training, we had 12 messages. The final message will be this afternoon. But this training, I would highlight two key words. The two key words are tabernacle and priesthood. And even we see that the matter of the tabernacle and the tabernacle is the priesthood, and the priesthood is the tabernacle. You can't have one without the other. This revelation of the tabernacle and the priesthood was the revelation that Moses received on the mountain. So, he led the children of Israel. They crossed the Red Sea. They went to the mountain where the thorn bush was. And at this mountain, the Lord revealed to him the vision of God and also the vision of the pattern shown to him on the mountain. Several times in Exodus, it refers to this pattern shown on the mountain. On the one hand, in these last couple of months, we've been going through the various furniture in the tabernacle. This is part of the pattern that Moses was shown on the mountain. But it's interesting that in the middle of this revelation concerning the various furniture in the tabernacle and the holy anointing oil and the components of the incense, there's an insertion in Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21. I don't know if we have those verses, but I will read them to you. "And you shall command the children of Israel to bring to you pure oil of beaten olives for the light, to make the lamps burn continually. Amen. In the tent of meeting, outside the veil, which is before the testimony, Aaron and his sons shall set it in order from evening to morning before Jehovah. Amen. It shall be a perpetual statute to be observed throughout their generations by the children of Israel."
Amen.
So in this discourse concerning the various furniture in the tabernacle, there is an insertion here about the priesthood, about the service in the priesthood. Now you may wonder, well, what's this matter of the priesthood doing in here? I think this shows us a very precious point, that once you have the tabernacle, then you need the priesthood. Amen. The tabernacle cannot function without the priests.
That's right.
So, this matter of the tabernacle, this tabernacle is God's dwelling place. It is the place where God finds rest.
Amen.
And this tabernacle is not just a physical building. It actually is a picture, because God desires a group of people. Even in these verses, in verse 5 of chapter 19, scroll up a little bit. "You will be my personal treasure from among all peoples,
right,
for all the earth is mine."
Amen.
You know, in one sense, the Lord is not so concerned about a physical building. Of course, you know, we've enjoyed the precious description of this building, but the Lord is after the people. In fact, his original intention was that his people, all of his people, would be a kingdom of priests.
Amen.
Unfortunately, because of the golden calf and that situation, only the Levites could participate in this service. But we have to come back to God's original intention.
Amen.
That his people, would be a kingdom of priests.
Amen.
So in this way, we see that the tabernacle is intimately related with the priesthood. Of course, in the Old Testament, the tabernacle was something physical, and the priesthood were the people. But in 1 Peter chapter 2, we see that the priesthood and the tabernacle, or the priesthood and the spiritual house, or the priesthood and the spiritual building, are one, right? So we read those verses, that in the New Testament, both of these, the priesthood and the tabernacle, are one. And this shows us that we have to be built up. The Lord is not after individual priests. He's not after super spiritual giants. He is after a priesthood,
Amen.
A corporate body that's built together. When we are built together, then we can build God's building.
Amen.
When we are built together, we can serve in God's house.
Amen.
If we are not built together, we cannot serve.
Amen.
This is so important.
Amen.
Now, we talked a little bit about the tabernacle. What is a priest? I think a very simple definition of a priest, of course we know the priest is not somebody who went to school or has his collar turned inside out. No, the priest is someone who ministers to God.
Amen.
And ministers God to man.
Amen.
I appreciate this definition, so I will repeat it again. A priest is someone who ministers to God first.
Amen.
And then ministers God to man.
Amen.
So the first thing we have to do is we have to minister to the Lord.
Amen.
We have to spend time time with the Lord. The first time the priest is mentioned in the Bible is actually in Genesis 14, where we see the picture of Melchizedek. And he, after Abraham vanquished the kings and rescued Lot, Melchizedek came to him and ministered to him bread and wine. So we see that this matter is a matter of ministering to man in order to bring them to God. Another definition that we covered in the training, which I really enjoyed, was that a priest is a person who is absolutely for God,
Amen.
Who is fully possessed by God,
Amen.
And who lives and has his being wholly for God.
Amen.
In every respect and in every way, his unique interest is God.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, the thing that I was touched about during this training was that we need more priests.
Amen.
We need these sort of priests who can minister to God and who can bring man to God and God to man. But we have to see that this is limited by our own spiritual progress. We can only bring people into God to the extent that we have been brought into God to be one with him. So, you know, as the church here is advancing, as the church here is enlarging, we have the need for more of those who have entered into God and who can bring others into God. So this morning, I will not be able to review the entire training. I think it is too much for one person to do. That's why I'm relying on the saints to bring out what you have enjoyed from the training. But my burden really lies with message 7 from the training on the veil, the screen, and the two aspects of reconciliation. And this morning, I would like to cover it in this way. I would like to cover this matter of the priesthood from the Gospel of John, in which we see the Lord Jesus. I would like to cover it then, secondly, in the book of Exodus, where we see 9 pillars in the tabernacle. And then finally, I would like to cover this matter of the priesthood in 2 Corinthians, where we see the new covenant ministry, which has new covenant ministers who are ambassadors of Christ, commissioned with the ministry of reconciliation. So if we could have the diagram of the tabernacle. The deep thought of the Gospel of John is that the Lord Jesus was incarnated to come to man. You know, before the Lord Jesus was in the Holy of Holies, but as a man, he came out into the outer court to meet us. Because before he was incarnated, God dwelt in unapproachable light. So if you tried to go into the Holy of Holies, you probably get zapped. But God came as a man. The infinite God became a finite man. Someone you could touch. Someone you could talk to. Someone you could speak to. Someone you could eat with. Someone who was so approachable. And he became such a one, not just so that he could talk with us. That's not the goal. God became man in order to bring man into God.
Amen.
So this is the deep thought in the Gospel of John, right? So we could, in the Gospel of John, there's a progression, right? In John 1:29, John the Baptist says, "Behold, the Lamb of God," referring to the Lord Jesus, "who takes away the sin of the world," right? In John chapter 3, it talks about the brass serpent who was lifted up in the wilderness, right? This is a picture of our Christ. Our Christ died for us.
Amen.
To take away our sins, which separated us from God, and also to deal with our flesh, which is also a separation from God. Then you see, it's so precious to see the Gospel of John in this way. And the reason why we can say this is because of the verses that John opens with. Let's read John 1:14 and then John 1:14. "And the Word became flesh and tabernacled among us, and we beheld his glory, glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and reality." The Word tabernacled among us. He not only dwelt among us, he tabernacled among us. So in this way, we have the ground to say that the Lord Jesus was a tabernacle. Even in John chapter 2, it talks about the Lord Jesus said himself, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." But he was talking about the temple of his body. So we see that the Lord Jesus had this view, the Apostle John had this view, that the Lord Jesus was a tabernacle. It was the dwelling of God with man, right? Emmanuel, God with us. Well, he was the offering on the altar of burnt offering. And then in John chapter 13, we see this matter of foot washing. And this matter of foot washing corresponds to the laver.
Amen.
We need to be washed, right? Not only do we have sin, not only do we have the sinful nature, not only do we have the sins, but we, throughout our contact with the world, we acquire dust. And that frustrates the fellowship. Well, we need the washing of our feet, which typifies the washing of the water in the Word. And I appreciated 2 weeks ago when we covered this matter, not only do we have to be washed from the earthly defilement, we have to be washed from our oldness. Anything that is not of God is old. Even though God is ancient, he's not old. He is newness itself. Therefore, if we're not in contact with God as our newness, we become old. So we need this washing. We need this metabolic washing of the Spirit. Even it talks about in 2 Corinthians, the renewing of our mind, right? We need this washing to renew us so that we would be new, and so that we would have no longer have this oldness, but we would even be like him.
Amen.
This is a picture of our organic salvation. This is what the Lord is doing today. Of course, you know, the Lord has died once for all to take care of our sins, but today we are undergoing this process of being washed.
Amen.
Day by day, to take away not only the earthly dirt, but also our oldness, also the spots and wrinkles, so that in Ephesians 5, it talks about Christ, the church being presented to Christ glorious, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. So this is the process that we are going through. Then we can enter into the tabernacle itself. And in the Gospel of John, we see that the Lord is our bread. In John chapter 6, he said, "I am the living bread." And this corresponds to the table of the bread of the presence. He's also the light, right? "I am the light of the world."
Amen.
This corresponds to the lampstand. Eventually, he has this long discourse, this profound discourse in John, after he washes the feet of the disciples, he could fellowship with them, right? So in John chapters 14 through 17, he has this discourse concerning the Father's house, the Son's vine, the Spirit's child. This culminates in what is the highest prayer in the Bible, in John chapter 17, where he prays for the oneness of the believers, even the oneness of the believers with Christ, with the triune God. Let's read those verses in John chapter 14 and John chapter 17. "Even the Spirit of reality, whom the..." and you in me, and I in you, that they all may be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. This is quite confusing, right? But I will try my best to help us understand this. In John chapter 14, verse 20, this is the Lord Jesus speaking, and he says, "In that day you will know that I, the Son, is in the Father. I am in my Father. The Son is in the Father, and you in me, which is the believers in the Son, and I in you, the Son in the believers." So we see everything's in everything, right? And then in verse 17, we also see, just to simplify, right, there's a parenthetical phrase in the middle, but it talks about the Spirit of reality in you. So the Spirit is also in us. So we have these four ins. This is what the Lord desired. You know, in the holy place, we have the lampstand and the table of the presence. And you know, these experiences are so precious. To enjoy the Lord as our food, the more we eat of Christ, the more we become like Christ. Then we're brought into the shining of the Lord in the Lord's lamp at the lampstand, and that becomes a testimony, the shining of the lamp. It exposes, but it also shines forth God's glory. In the holy place, these are things outside of the priests, right? It is, you take the bread in, right? The light is something without you. But the Lord does not even desire just to be that. He does not merely want to be our supply that we can take him in. No, he wants to bring us to the Holy of Holies. Amen. And what is the significance of this? Well, he wants to bring us into oneness with him. Amen. And this is mysterious, because in John chapter 17, the way that the Lord prayed is that he prayed that the believers would be one, even as the Father is in the Son, and the Son is in the Father, that the believers would also be in this triune God. Amen. And you know, we don't have enough words to adequately express or explain the triune God. I learned very early on, you just say, God is three, God is one, amen. Don't try and explain, don't try and dissect, just enjoy, right? But the Lord wants to bring us into this oneness, right? He doesn't want to be someone apart from us. He wants to be one with us, right? And this is something that Paul talks about in his epistles, the body of Christ. Christ is the head, we are the body. We're just one, right? We're one with the triune God. This is the prayer, and this is why we have the boldness to say this, because the Lord prayed in this way, right? Even as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be in us, that the world may believe that you have sent me. You know, this matter in the ministry, they call this, Brother Lee talks about this as the divine human incorporation. Incorporation being that, you know, these three persons, the triune God with the believers are incorporated into one thing, one person. This sounds like something high, but actually this is very experiential. It's not something just theoretical. The Lord really wants to be one with us in our living. Amen. So I wanted to go through a few verses here in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. Yeah. These verses, the verses that I want to go through, I think are familiar to all of us. But we should read them right now through this lens to see that the Lord wants to be one with us. And in these ways, we can experience practically being in this divine human incorporation. Amen. But whenever their heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. Unveiled face, beholding and reflecting like a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as from the Lord's Spirit. Let's also read Romans 8:29. Because those whom he foreknew, he also predestinated to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So in these two verses, we see that this matter of the same image, right? In verse 18 of 2 Corinthians 3, we see we're being transformed into the same image. And in chapter 8, verse 29 of Romans, we see that our destiny, we were predestinated to be conformed to the image of the firstborn Son, right? That he might be the firstborn among many brothers. So we are the same image. Don't you want to be mistaken for Christ?
Amen.
Don't you want to be mistaken for Christ? This is the same image. When you put something on a copy machine, what comes out is a copy. You can't distinguish the two. We should be indistinguishable from Christ.
Amen.
What is this? This is oneness. Even 1 Corinthians 6:17, right? He who is joined to the Lord is one spirit.
Amen.
These verses don't show it as clearly. This matter of same image, well, you could have the copy and the original that are separate. Well, in 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit. There's no argument there. We're just one spirit with the Lord.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, if we are in our spirit, we are one spirit with the Lord.
Amen.
That's just a divine fact. We just have to stand on the divine fact.
Amen.
But I appreciate the reason why I brought out these verses is because this is how we get there. We don't live all the time in our spirit. We know this. But there's a promise in 2 Corinthians 3. Whenever the heart turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And then the Lord is the Spirit, and we're beholding the Lord. And as we're beholding him, he's beaming himself into us. And we're reflecting him. Automatically, right? The context of this passage in 2 Corinthians 3 is when Moses was spending time with the Lord and the Lord would speak to him as a man speaks to his companion. After he left the presence of God, his face was shining and he had to cover his face so that the children of Israel would not see the glory fading away from his face. Well, you know, we have a lot of veils. There are a lot of things that distract us. But we have to remember, when we have this sense of death, that's good, because that means we're still alive. And we just say, oh Lord, I repent. I turn my heart to you. And then we go back into the Lord's presence where we receive the beaming. We behold the Lord and we reflect the Lord, and there's more transformation going on.
Amen.
Right? There's more transformation into the same image. Let's also read the next two verses in Philippians and Colossians. Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. To know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. I now rejoice in my sufferings on your behalf and fill up on my part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh, for his body, which is the church. By becoming identified with Christ, in experiencing Christ's death and resurrection in our daily living, all of Christ's accomplishments, attainments, and history, they become our history.
Amen.
You know, this matter of we have to, in our daily living, of course, we pass through a lot of different situations. We may pass through a lot of sufferings. We may ask the Lord, why did you put me through in this situation? Well, here we kind of have a partial answer to this question. It's to know him. Lord Jesus,
Amen.
How much we need to know him. How much we need to know him in the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
You know, the Lord is in the Holy of Holies. He is crying out to us,
Amen.
Come forward.
Amen.
Oh, Lord Jesus, we need to come forward.
Amen.
We need to come forward to know him.
Amen.
I don't think any of us can say boldly that we have an adequate knowledge of our Lord.
Amen.
Or we may have a knowledge of the Lord, but what is our subjective knowledge of our Lord? What is our knowledge of our Lord in our daily living? I have to confess my experience is inadequate. So we need to pray, Lord, I need to know you.
Amen.
Lord, I want you to be known by me.
Amen.
Well, how is he known by us? Well, it's through the sufferings. It's through the sufferings we experience the power of his resurrection. And we're conformed to his death. We experience the crossing out of his cross. This is all compounded into the Spirit, as we covered several weeks ago. There's the effectiveness of Christ's death in the Spirit, and there's also the power of his resurrection in the Spirit. This Spirit is installed in our spirit. So whenever we turn to our spirit, it's there. You know, when you go to the doctor, you don't know what's in the medicine. You just take it. When we go to the Spirit, we may not be able to explain all the different components of the Spirit. We just take the Spirit. We enjoy the Spirit, then the Lord knows what to apply. He knows how to apply the cross to our situation. He knows how to apply the resurrection power to our situation. And I chose this verse in Colossians because, you know, when I read this verse initially, I'm like, oh, I can't do this. This is Paul. He's traveling. He's setting up churches here and there and preaching the gospel. What am I doing? I'm just going to work every day, you know, and just getting waking up in the middle of the night and not doing too much compared to what Paul's doing. He's establishing churches and preaching the gospel and shepherding the saints. And well, I just appreciated that we cannot be so narrow in our interpretation of this. The Lord has placed all of us in different situations. And all of these situations are sovereignly ordained by the Lord. You know, if all of the body's members were eyes, that would kind of be not useful, right? The Lord, all of us have different functions. All of us have different portions. And we all have our share of sufferings. But we have to rejoice, right? We have to fill up on our part that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ. Even the mundane sufferings that we go through, they are opportunities for the Lord to work himself into us. We may not feel like it's related to God's eternal economy. We may not feel that, oh, this is too small, this is too insignificant. But saints, we have to have faith. The Lord is God, is God. God is good at being God. God knows what he's doing. And even in these seemingly insignificant circumstances, the Lord is causing us to fill up on our part that which is lacking. We lack a lot. But through these experiences, then the Lord is working himself into us. This breaking, these sufferings, isn't it in your experience that when we're going through certain situations, there's a newfound openness to the Lord? Otherwise, we would not be so open to the Lord. So the Lord knows, our Father knows what we need in order for us to turn to him.
Amen.
So now I want to transition to the book of Exodus, where we see this picture in the tabernacle. Let's read the verses in Exodus 26. Yes. And you shall make a veil of blue and purple and scarlet strands and fine twined linen. It shall be made with cherubim, the work of a skillful workman. And you shall hang it upon four pillars of acacia overlaid with gold. And bring in the ark of the testimony there within the veil. And the veil shall make a separation for you between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. Before we continue, so this is talking about the veil. And physically, in the tabernacle, there's a separation between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. So the verses we read were concerning this veil, this separation. Let's go on. And you shall make a screen for the entrance of the tent of blue and purple and scarlet strands and fine twined linen, the work of an embroiderer. And for the screen, you shall make five pillars of acacia and overlay them with gold. Their hooks shall be of gold, and you shall pass five sockets of bronze for them. So we don't talk about this often when we talk about this picture of the tabernacle, but there were nine pillars that existed in the tabernacle. Four of them were located between the Holy of Holies and the holy place. And the other five were located between the holy place and the outer court. And on those pillars, on the pillar, the four pillars between the Holy of Holies and the holy place, there was hung a veil. And this is the same veil that was rent from top to bottom when the when Christ was crucified, when Christ died. Okay? And then on the five pillars that separated the holy place, or actually the edifice of the tabernacle, from the outer court, there was also hung a screen. And you know, when we have a screen in the summer, you change the panes so that now it's no longer glass, but you put a screen there. That way you have the flow of air coming in. But why don't we just open up the window? Well, we don't want the flies and the mosquitoes and all of those creatures to come in with the Zika virus and all, right? But that's the function of the screen, right? The screen is to keep the negative things out. Well, brothers and sisters, once upon a time, we were one of those negative things. Because we are sinners, we are not qualified to enter God's house. But you know, we should study the components of this screen. What's on the screen? Well, there are blue and purple and scarlet strands and fine twined linen. Well, the fine twined linen, something of the vegetable life, it signifies something of the divine life. That is a picture of Christ's perfect, fine humanity. But embroidered in this, there are the elements of blue, right? The blue represents the heavenlies. The purple represents royalty, God's kingship, and scarlet. Oh, we need the scarlet. Scarlet is a dark red, right? And that symbolizes the redemption of Christ. So it is through the redemption of Christ, our Christ really coming to the earth and accomplishing redemption for us, that we have a way into the holy place. But we also have to remember, yes, on the one hand, Christ accomplished this. And on the one hand, we do not have any part in Christ's redemptive work. But this the screen was hung on the pillars. And these pillars were acacia overlaid with gold. A lot of items in the tabernacle are acacia overlaid with gold. And what does this symbolize? Well, acacia is a very dense, very strong, sturdy hardwood that grew in the desert. And this symbolizes the uplifted, transformed humanity of Jesus. But the transformed, uplifted human character and humanity is not sufficient. It needs to be overlaid with gold. And I know in this training, I hope some will be able to bring this out. It needs to be a thick layer of gold, not just a veneer, but a thick layer of gold. This gold signifies the divine nature of God. And so in this picture of the these pillars, we have the mingling of divinity and humanity. These are two different natures, but what is produced is not a third nature, but it's just mingled together. Just like when we put a tea bag into water, it becomes tea. You can tell there's water still there, you can tell that there's tea there, but it's all mingled together. These are the pillars, and these represent the stronger believers. They're standing at the entrance of the tabernacle. And there were five pillars, and you know, if you have five pillars, that means you have four entrances, right? Are you with me? So these four entrances represent Christ's redemption is toward all the four corners of the earth. These pillars represent the stronger believers who are the evangelists, who are preaching the gospel, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, preaching the high gospel. You know, brothers and sisters, praise the Lord for the gospel. Praise the Lord for this ministry that has opened to us God, what the Lord is doing, God's New Testament economy, that the Christ's redemption is not just so that we can feel better, Christ's redemption is not just so that we won't be in the lake of fire. Christ's redemption is to bring us into the holy place. It's to bring us into the tabernacle. And these pillars, they're bearing this screen. And they're bearing this testimony that from the four corners of the earth, Christ's redemption is so that you can enter in.
Amen.
We need to preach this sort of gospel. Amen. We need to experience this sort of gospel. That this gospel, not only are our sins forgiven, but we need to really be brought into the holy place.
Amen.
Where we can have a deeper experience of the riches of Christ.
Amen.
Where we can experience the bread of the presence. Where we can experience the shining from the lampstand. And where we can burn incense at the incense altar.
Amen.
Well, we come to another barrier that separates us from God's presence, right? In the Holy of Holies, we have the presence of God. We have God's Shekinah glory. But there is a veil there. And in the same way, the description is very similar, where you have fine twined linen and these strands of blue and purple and of scarlet. So again, this represents Christ. But hallelujah, when Christ died, the veil was rent.
Amen.
It was rent from top to bottom. Signifying that this was something of God. And when Christ died, a new and living way was made.
Amen.
So that we can enter into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
In the Old Testament, we know that there is only one day that only the high priest could enter into the Holy of Holies. Well, Christ is our high priest.
Amen.
There's this verse I appreciate in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 19 through 20. And let me read it to you. Which we have as an anchor, this is referring to Christ, which we have an anchor of the soul, both secure and firm, and which enters within the veil,
Amen.
Where the forerunner Jesus has entered for us,
Amen.
Having become forever a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek.
Amen.
So Christ has been our forerunner. He has been our trailblazer. He has blazed the way into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
By dying on the cross. Let me step back a little bit. What does this veil represent? This veil represents the flesh, Christ's flesh.
Amen.
Now, we know that Christ was in the likeness of sin, but he did not have sin. But what I really appreciate is that even though he was the most qualified one to live by his flesh, he denied his flesh. He did not live according to this flesh, but he lived according to the Father.
Amen.
He did everything according to the Father. What about us? Surely our flesh has no comparison with the Lord, but we still live according to our flesh. But praise the Lord, the flesh has been dealt with.
Amen.
The veil has been riven.
Amen.
So there's no barrier. Because of Christ's death, he dealt with the flesh. He dealt with our natural constitution. He dealt with ourself. All of these things have been taken care of.
Amen.
So now there is no separation. We can enter into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
This is where the Lord wants us to be.
Amen.
But again, I come back to these matter of the pillars. This veil didn't just float there. It was hung on four pillars.
Amen.
And the same description. These four pillars were acacia overlaid with gold. So on the one hand, yes, the first one was Christ, but it also signifies the stronger believers who have passed through this experience of the riven Christ. These are the believers who have paid the price to experience Christ's crucifixion applied to their flesh, that their flesh is thoroughly dealt with, so that they become entrances for the other believers to enter into God, so that they would be one with God. You know, at the beginning, I was saying half-jokingly that I miss our brother Benjamin. But I believe he, among many others who have gone before us, have been one of these pillars. These are ones that have experienced Christ to the uttermost, have had their flesh thoroughly dealt with, so that we also can experience this and enter into the Holy of Holies. You know, I'm probably younger than many of you in this room. But you know, after this training, my prayer is that we need more of these pillars.
Amen.
We need the older saints among us.
Amen.
I hope you all don't feel that you're useless, because you are not. We really need your experience, and we need you.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, we need you.
Amen.
For the sake of the going on of the church, we need you.
Amen.
For the building up of the church, we need you.
Amen.
For us to go on, we need you.
Amen.
I hope you have this realization that we need these pillars, and these pillars need these experiences of the cross applied to their flesh so that we can enter into God. Because we have to realize that even after our sins are dealt with, there's still, the flesh is a huge barrier to us being brought into God.
Amen.
But hallelujah for this picture. Hallelujah that Christ is our forerunner.
Amen.
We have to experience him in this way, that to experience the cross in the Spirit applied to our situations,
Amen.
Applied in during our sufferings. And when our flesh is dealt with, then not only can we enter into the Holy of Holies, but we can also usher in others into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Finally, I'd like to come to 2 Corinthians, where Paul talks about this ministry of reconciliation. And you know, I feel like chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians is so precious because it talks about, you know, we're being constrained, but not utterly without a way out. Sometimes this feels like our situation. We're pressed on every side, but not constricted. We have all these things surrounding us, but we're not utterly without a way out. And the death of Christ is operating in us so that life would operate in the saints. So let us read these verses in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, which is at the end of the chapter. Amen. But all things are out from God, who has reconciled us to himself through Christ and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God in Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not accounting their offenses to them, and has put in us the word of reconciliation. On behalf of Christ, then, we are ambassadors. As God entreats you through us, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Him who did not know sin, he made sin on our behalf, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So, as we know, in the Old Testament there are pictures, and in the New Testament we have the explanation. And this ministry of reconciliation corresponds to this matter of the veil, the screen, and the pillars in the tabernacle. In chapter 5, verse 10 of Romans, it talks about if we were enemies reconciled to God through his blood, much more we will be saved in his life. And in the first verse of this section in 2 Corinthians 5, we see that he has reconciled the world to himself. Actually, sorry, verse 19. He has reconciled the world to himself through his marvelous death on the cross. Through the shedding of his blood, he paid the price for us so that our sins have been forgiven. And in this way, we are reconciled to God. He fulfilled the righteous requirement of the law. But it's very curious, right? In the following verse, he says, we beseech you, Paul says, we beseech you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. What is he talking about? I thought we were already reconciled through his blood. Well, I think the picture in the tabernacle gives us a very picture of what this means, right? We may have experienced Christ's redemption. We may have gone through the altar of burnt offering and experience a little bit of the organic salvation at the laver, and now we're experiencing Christ as our bread, Christ as our light, being brought into oneness, praying with him at the altar for God's interest, exercising his authority on the earth. But that's not enough. Brothers and sisters, this is my burden. This is the Lord's burden, that we would be reconciled to God. Or in other words, we would be brought into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
Again, I say, the Lord is in the Holy of Holies. He is crying out to us,
Amen.
Come forward.
Amen.
Brothers and sisters, come forward.
Amen.
Come forward to the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
We cannot just be in the holy place. We need brothers and sisters to pay the price, to experience the crucifixion in our flesh, to deal with this final barrier, to have this applied to our flesh so that we could be one with God.
Amen.
It is not enough that we enjoy God. God wants to be one with us.
Amen.
God wants us to be his dwelling place, but God wants to be one with us.
Amen.
So we have to be reconciled to God.
Amen.
You know, from time to time, again, I come back to this point, we may touch our spirit. Of course, we know the Holy of Holies is our spirit. We may touch our spirit, but unfortunately, we're not at the point where we live in our spirit. We live to ourselves, right? Even sometimes when we pray according to ourselves. We pray for our own interests. We pray as if the world revolves around us. This is verses living to the Lord. This phrase living to the Lord is also in this chapter, 2 Corinthians 5. The Lord desires that we live to him. And this is living solely, desiring for his will to be done. This being reconciled to God, we see here, it's not a once-for-all matter. It is something that has to be applied continuously. Because we are where we are. And the Lord desires that there would be nothing between, that there would be no barrier, that there would be no separation, that there would be no distance. We have to experience this ministry of reconciliation. We have to be brought day by day into the Holy of Holies.
Amen.
And in the Holy of Holies, I really appreciated this, at the Ark, this is where we meet with God and where God speaks to us. And this is we're being brought into oneness with God.
Amen.
But this requires that we experience more of the Spirit. This requires that we turn more to the Lord in all our different circumstances. Too often, it's so easy for us to forget about the Lord. But it's okay. We are where we are. When we remember, when the Lord nudges us, we just say amen to that feeling,
amen.
And we just turn back to the Lord.
Amen.
And we just realize the Lord has done everything. We just have to apply it.
Amen.
The Lord has done everything. The veil is riven. The flesh has been dealt with. All we have to do is enjoy the Spirit.
Amen.
And I don't say this in a loose way, but we just open to the Lord.
Amen.
Lord, apply the Spirit as you know how I need the Spirit. Again, I come back to the example. We don't have to understand how the medicine works. We just have to apply the medicine.
Amen.
Otherwise, the medicine won't work. So we just have to be open to the Lord.
Amen.
Have the Lord work in us. And have the Lord reconcile us to himself. And have the Lord usher us into the Holy of Holies. And this, again, is not for our own experience, but that we would be these pillars. We need these pillars, especially as the church is advancing and enlarging. We need these pillars so that others can be brought into this experience. Again, I come back to the point that I mentioned at the beginning, that we can only bring the saints to where bring the saints that we're shepherding to the extent that we have experienced the Lord. And there is so much of the Lord that we still need to experience, especially in this matter of being reconciled to God.
Amen.
So I just pray that the Lord would be merciful to us, that we would continue to see this type of the tabernacle and the priesthood, and that we would be willing to pay the price.
Amen.
In all of our daily living and all of our circumstances, to bear the cross, to enjoy the Spirit, enjoy Christ's crucifixion and his resurrection,
Amen.
To be brought into the Holy of Holies where we're one with the Lord,
Amen.
So that he could bring others into the Holy of Holies, and that when we are one with the Lord, God can gain his dwelling place.
Amen.
This is what is on the Lord's heart,
Amen.
That he would be one with his people. I will stop here, and Brother... but again, as I said, the message is not done when Brother Peter is done. We need the rest of the saints to complete this message.
Amen.
So please feel free to share what you've enjoyed from the training or whatever you've been getting into. And the Lord's Spirit will weave it all together.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. The flow is very strong. There's a river in the Eden called Pishon, which is gushing. So I enjoyed our brothers sharing very much. So praise the Lord. I'm not going to take any more time. Read a couple of verses, and then we can start sharing. So this summer training is very rich. We have 95 saints registered for video training. I'm sure a lot of you are ready to gush out, release the riches, and share all your enjoyment. And a couple of verses to finish up what the brother started is, our Lord is the Word became the tabernacle. He himself made himself a tabernacle among us, and full of grace and reality. And all of these messages, our brother pointed out two key words. One is tabernacle, one is priesthood. And okay, I finished up. Read one paragraph and I'll give you a few pair of words. The paragraph is, we used a few words here, is a nation, hood, and a tabernacle. And a hood used to be not too good a word. Are you in the hood? Yes, we are in the hood. The race, priesthood, nation, and the people are all collective nouns, referring to the believers like us corporately. Referring to us corporately, not individually. As a race, believers like us are chosen ones. As a priesthood is a body of priests. We are holy and we are royal. We are a kingly nation. We are, as a people, are God's possession. We are a possession of our God. Amen. We are a possession and particularly acquired by our God for his purpose. Amen. And also we are chosen race. This word denotes that we are descendants from God. We are royal priesthood. Amen. And also we have a service to provide and to provide to our Lord. This is a service to our Lord as not individuals, but as a corporate priesthood. And we are serving as a nation. As a matter of fact, using a common term is, we are the community of our God. We are a community of our God. So these are the words, the paragraph I want to share, and a few words our brother used, and we added a few more, and he had a few, we're going to add a few more. Before, he said, between the cherubim, there God will meet Moses, or speak to Moses. And with the New Testament, is no longer there. Of course, it's objectively still there, but subjectively is here. And a brother used another term, is a then. But a here is now. With this tabernacle and a priesthood, it's no longer theirs, but becomes ours. No longer his, but become ours. Amen. Brothers and sisters, to summarize the whole message, is not anymore theirs, but now it is ours. No longer there, but it is here. Add a few more. So no longer individuals, but it become corporately. And it's also is a holy and a royal. It's not a common thing. It's a holy and a royal. This holy is related with the expression. And now again, we come back to Genesis 1:26. It's corresponding to the image. And the royal is corresponding to the dominion, the exercising of the authority in his nation. So we are this nation. And then lastly, is a physical versus mystical. Because we're talking about all the picture, and even the priest and the priesthood is a physical. But now today, it is still physical with us, but yet the reality is mystical. So I want to stop here. We hope, saints, your overflow will enrich the sharing. And let your overflow nourish all the saints and nourish each other. And praise the Lord. And I truly enjoy our brother sharing. We hope, saints, we have many, many more saints will rise up to supply all the saints in this kind of feast. Praise the Lord. We're going to divide into languages. Okay. We're going to divide into languages, and we hope the English-speaking saints here will come out and supply as the community of God and flow out your riches to the saints. And the Chinese-speaking going to be in the other room, and the Spanish-speaking and the Korean-speaking. So the English-speaking saints are going to stay here. Praise the Lord. Can we take out the microphones and come on and enjoy? Amen.